Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Now, ordinarily, when we do this series, Christ in the Old Testament, we talk about, and we will, of course, be doing this today with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, we talk about Christ as the Christ, the Christ who is Jesus, who is revealed in both Old and New Testament to be God's Messiah, which is just another way of saying Christ, which is just another way of saying anointed, one who has been chosen of God to, well, in the case of Jesus Christ, to be the sacrificial atoning sacrifice, the substitutionary atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world on the cross. And that's the Christ we ought to be looking for in the Old Testament. And yet in Isaiah 45, we find a different Christ, not entirely disconnected from that one, but a very, very odd kind of anointed one, or Christ, or even Messiah. It is not one of David's descendants. It's not David. It is, in fact, a pagan king, an enemy of God's people, Cyrus. But there it is in chapter 45 of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord calls him his own anointed, calls him by name, Cyrus, his anointed. How do we deal with that? Joining us for our series on Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 45, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
How do we sort that out where we find the Lord himself, thus says the Lord, to his anointed, to Cyrus? Do a little homework, and you find out Cyrus is, at least at first glance, hardly qualified to be called God's Messiah.
Yeah, fair enough. In fact, this Hebrew word for Cyrus is Koresh, and we know that from years ago with the Branch Davidians in Texas, and David Koresh, who was taking this as some kind of a Messiah type of figure that he was trying to proclaim himself as. He's the Koresh. He's the Cyrus. But yeah. But this idea of Cyrus being a pagan king. In the book of Isaiah, as we've talked before, you have a movement from physical kingdoms to the spiritual kingdom. The physical kingdoms of the earth are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, and God's kingdom comes only by the Word. The Holy Spirit works to change hearts, to open eyes, and give faith. And so what you have with the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem is that they've fallen after these fallen kingdoms of the world, and you have that God hands them over to these foreign kings. And so God will use these foreign kings as an instrument to bring his wrath, to bring punishment. You'll see this when the king of Assyria is brought in to be like this hammer, to bring down God's wrath, so he's an instrument that God uses. And part of this is the understanding that God is the God of all. He's the true God. He's the one who's the creator. He's the one who is the God of all things. He's the king of the universe. And so all of these earthly kingdoms, he's the one who oversees all of this. And so he'll use pagan kingdoms, and we'll see this throughout the Old Testament, to actually to bring a punishment upon the kingdom of Israel. Again and again, when they go astray, they break covenant, he brings in a pagan kingdom to bring destruction, to bring to death and demolition. It's always this bad thing. But here in this case, this is something that's very, very unique, because in this place, we actually have a pagan king that's doing the exact opposite. So this isn't a pagan king like Pharaoh who is trying to prevent God's people from listening to the word of God and entering into the promised land. This is actually a pagan king, Cyrus of the Persian, who is going to bring the people of God out of exile in Babylon. So when the Persians come and overtake the Babylonians, you have Cyrus who brings the people of God back into their land. He's doing the exact opposite of what we've seen with these pagan kings before. And so he brings the people of God out of captivity to once again rebuild the city that was destroyed by the Babylonian king, to rebuild the temple that was destroyed by the Babylonian king. So with Cyrus, there's something very, very unique taking place here, that Cyrus is seen as an earthly king who is bringing the people of God back to the promised land so once again they can focus on the promise as they wait for the Son of David to bring the eternal kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom that comes with the Word and the Holy Spirit.
Now, another factor that you think that you say we need to consider here before we jump into the text, that kind of gets the big problem out of the way in the text, but we also have to understand, and I think you mentioned this just a moment ago, is that the theme here that God is not just the only God, but he's the only Savior. Take us through through what we need to know about that.
Yeah, so what happens typically is that a king is a representative of God. I mean, this is what a king is supposed to be. But what happens in the pagan world typically is, of course, they represent these false gods, these false deities. And so these kings bring in their kingdoms, and then their god rules in their realm. And so with all these earthly kingdoms and all these earthly kings and all of these false gods that are all over Israel, they're constantly looking for saviors. And so when Yahweh brings, let's say, the Babylonians upon Israel and upon Judah, and you have them come to Jerusalem, well, who are you going to look to as your savior? Are you going to look to the kingdom of Egypt? Are you going to look to the king of Egypt as your deliverer? Is he going to be the one who delivers you? And so constantly we see a physical kingdom coming, and automatically we want to turn to physical support and defense. But what happens with the prophets is they're proclaiming this king who is the true king, which is Yahweh, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, who comes to be with us in the midst of this fallen and chaotic world. And so in the midst of these foreign kingdoms that have all these false gods, there's always this temptation to look to a foreign king, and then as soon as you look to a foreign king, you look to a foreign style of worship. And because now you say that now we have favor, because now we have life and we've been delivered out of death. But what Isaiah is constantly trying to teach the people of God is, do not put your trust in earthly kings. These kings cannot save you. Only the King of Kings is the one who can save. In fact, he's the one that uses earthly kings as instruments to bring about his will. And likewise, don't look to any of these false gods, because none of these false gods can save. In fact, they're all dead. They don't live. They cannot see, they cannot hear, and they cannot act. There's only one true God, and only he can act. And so the emphasis is constantly, set your eyes on the King of Kings. Set your eyes on the God of Gods, the one who actually saves, the one who actually gives life.
Now, that's connected with the Cyrus issue, because it sounds as though God is trying to say to his people, by choosing Cyrus to do his work for him, a king who had dedicated himself to foreign gods, he's essentially saying, look, I'm so much God and Savior, I can even use a king dedicated to foreign gods to save my people.
Exactly, and this is this understanding of a mask of God, that even a pagan king can be the mask of God through which God acts to bring about his purpose and his will. So he can take a foreign king, and he can use and utilize this kingdom of Persia to bring about his people's deliverance out of this exile in Babylon, in which they are stuck outside of the promised land. So you bring them back to the promised land, so now they can focus on the one who will be born in the promised land, the one who will be born in Bethlehem, and the one who will die in Jerusalem. So this is this idea that even a pagan king can serve as a mask of God to bring a daily bread and to bring this sustaining physical life from the midst of war in the earthly realm, bringing peace.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing our series with him on this Thursday afternoon, October the 16th, Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're in Isaiah chapter 45. Before we jump into the verses proper and go through them, there are a couple places where this is quoted in the New Testament. We'll note them when we come back.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which He won for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Hymnody is important, very important. It's an invaluable tool that helps teach and confess the faith. Singing hymns is something we all do together on a weekly basis, yet some congregations find it difficult to sing confidently without the support of an instrument. If you are one of these congregations that can't find an organist, Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows your hymns and liturgy to be played on your instrument to help inspire and support your congregation's song. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. And Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series on Christ in the Old Testament, and we are in Isaiah chapter 45. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, before we jump into these verses, and we've already kind of dealt a little bit with the Cyrus verse, I do want you to remind us where one of these key passages, "By myself I have sworn, and from my mouth has gone out righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance," Isaiah 45:23, quoted at least twice in the New Testament. Where so?
Well, this is vitally important, that when we understand a quotation from the New Testament and the apostles' use of it, it's not a proof text. They're not just grabbing for straws and finding some kind of a passage that kind of sounds like what they're trying to say, and so they're trying to make this is proof that what they say is correct. Instead, the apostles want us to look back at the complete the chapter, the complete book, the entire context of the Old Testament. So really what you have is you have the Apostle Paul quotes twice from Isaiah 45. And he does this in two very, very important places. The first one, which is very important, is, of course, Philippians chapter 2, where he's talking about the incarnation, that the only begotten Word of God empties himself. So you have this Son of God emptying himself and taking this form of a servant. And so you have this whole language of the incarnation, that the second person of the Holy Trinity was sent by the Father in order to bring this redemption, in order to bring salvation. And so he quotes from Isaiah 45, which is talking about Cyrus, who's a man who is going to bring this deliverance out of Babylon, bringing this kingdom back to fruition in the land by rebuilding the city in Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. And so that the man of Cyrus, a king, it points to the incarnation, of course. So we're talking about the incarnation in Philippians 2. So that according to his human nature, he comes to save us, and he is truly God. So that Paul will tell us that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so this, he has this equality with God, but it's not something that he grasps. And typically in Paul in the New Testament, you'll use a distinction in the plurality of persons by referring to the Father as God in distinction to the Son as the Son of God. So the Father is typically God, and the Son is typically Lord or Yahweh. And so according to his human nature here, we have that God sends his Son, and his Son, according to his human nature, is given the name that's above every name. So that God, that would be the Father, highly exalted him and bestowed on him this name. So this is the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. And so according to his human nature, he has this name, Yahweh. That this name that Jesus has, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so what Paul is doing is he's referring us to this passage in Isaiah 45, in which Yahweh says, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. So that we understand that Jesus is the Savior. He is Yahweh's salvation. No other God can save. And he's the one who comes to save us. And he has this name that is above every name. So that when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, we're confessing him to be Yahweh in the flesh. And so Paul will use this here in first he'll use Philippians chapter 2, and he's referring to this Christ, who of course is this one who comes to save us as the visible image of the invisible God. And before in Isaiah chapter 44, you had this whole discussion about these false images, these images of deities that man makes in his own image. Well, the only one who is the true image of God, of course, is the Son, the one who is incarnate in the flesh. And so this is what's taking place in Isaiah 45. It's about the incarnation in Philippians 2. And then he'll use this again in Romans chapter 14, where he likewise uses this distinction where typically the Father is referred to as God because he was not incarnate, and the Son is referred to as Jesus, the name given at his birth. He's referred to as the Christ because he is anointed, he is the Messiah, and he's referred to as Lord, that is Yahweh. According to his human nature, he has this name that's above every name. So Paul will also quote this in Romans chapter 14, where he says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And so when you look at both of these passages where Paul uses them, in reference to what Isaiah is doing, where Yahweh is the one that everybody is going to bow to, that every knee is going to drop and bend before him and swear that he alone is the true God, you have in both places in Philippians 2 and Romans chapter 14 that Jesus is Lord And you're confessing this to the glory of God the Father. And again, that's that distinction in persons. That typically, Jesus is referred to as the Lord in the New Testament because he is Yahweh in the flesh. And typically, the Father is referred to as God because he was not incarnate. He did not die for us. He did not rise again, and he did not ascend into heaven.
So we have a very clear picture here via these New Testament quotations of exactly who is speaking in the Old Testament, and who properly possesses that name Yahweh.
Yeah, and so, of course, the true God does, the true and living God. And this is the issue in Isaiah 45, that this name is now given to a man. So that in Isaiah 45, you can have the Gentile convert say, you truly are God, and you're hidden. You're hidden in the incarnation, but you are God, for God is in you. And so this is the whole idea of the incarnation, is that it's only the true God has the name Yahweh. But now the true God takes upon flesh, and now we have this name that's above every name that now we can confess that Jesus is Yahweh to the glory of the Father. And so now we're giving this name, the name of Yahweh, to a man who is truly God, who's now ascended to the right hand of the Father, which now gains us this access to the Father in his human nature.
Then looking on into the subsequent verses, we did deal with the Cyrus problem before. Is there anything kind of positively you're going to say about the mention of Cyrus here in Isaiah 45?
Well, in Isaiah 45, again, that this is going to be the instrument. This is the anointed one. This is the Messiah, the Koresh here, Cyrus. And he's the one who's going to accomplish the plan of God. He is the one who's going to bring back the people into the land. So he's a king. And, of course, this points to Christ, who is the true Messiah, the true one who is the king, who has flesh and blood, who will bring this kingdom. And so Cyrus is the one who is noted at the end of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles ends on the note that Cyrus is the one that the word of Yahweh was referring to. And so Cyrus himself can say, Yahweh, the God of heaven, has made me given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And so this is what Cyrus is going to do, and it becomes a picture of exactly what Jesus will do, that he's the one who is going to build this house in Jerusalem. He's the one that's going to rebuild the temple, and of course the temple is the church. And so Cyrus is a picture of this king. He's a picture of a shepherd. I mean, you saw this in the ending of the previous chapter, in chapter 44, when Yahweh speaks of Cyrus and says, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. And so Cyrus is this image of the one who will lay this foundation. And we know that Isaiah also talks in 28 about this foundation that will be laid for the temple, which of course is the church, is Christ himself, this precious cornerstone. He's this living stone that's rejected, but yet we are being built up into this building, and he is the foundation stone as we are living stones with him. So you kind of see these activities of Cyrus as an earthly king, showing forth what Yahweh will do in the flesh as an earthly king.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, another 10 minutes with him on this Thursday afternoon, October the 16th, talking about Isaiah 45. We'll stay with the Cyrus stuff for a few more minutes here, because the Lord says a lot of things to Cyrus. He says, for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name, though you don't know me. And he says, I equip you, though you don't know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun to the setting in the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. We'll get into those verses with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer right after our break. It's Thursday afternoon, October the 16th. We're in our Christ in the Old Testament series, and we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 45.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
If you are interested in fiction, I know the kind of person you are. You like a good story. You like to kind of open up the book on an evening or on a Saturday afternoon and disappear into that world of fiction for a little bit. Not just escapism, but the pleasure in a good story that's well told. We have one for you. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's the very first novel that we have ever done in the long history of Issues Etc. Books of the Month. And it's written by a regular guest here on the program, Katie Schuerman. The book is called House of Living Stones. It is a novel. It is fiction. But it contains the truth that stands at the center of the Christian life and the Christian faith, the forgiveness of sins. Find out more about House of Living Stones at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, and they'd be happy to fulfill your order for House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 45. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Now, there's one point in the way that Isaiah tells this, that the subjugated peoples of Cyrus, this pagan king, that God has chosen as his anointed and named as his anointed, although he points out several times, you do not know me, he says to Cyrus. The subjugated peoples are going to say to Cyrus that God is in you. That's a pretty tough pill to swallow. How do we read it?
Yeah. Very good. So when Cyrus does this, I mean, first of all, if you could just imagine Cyrus does this, but he's doing this, it's kind of the modus operandi for his kingdom, is he's allowing these people to go back who have been captive by the Babylonians. So he, in this operation, he allows the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem. And so Cyrus is the one here who's doing this, and you have this idea of people bowing down to you, that people say, surely God is in you. Now, this all points, of course, to the incarnation. And again, a man, it's by a man that the Yahweh has appointed a man to be the judge of the heavens and the earth, the one who will judge all creation. And so when you see an earthly king like Cyrus, who is then over the entire earth, this points forth to the Christ who will be over all of the earth, both the Jews and the Gentiles. And this language of bowing down, this directly relates to what's going on, as we talked about before in the same chapter, that to Yahweh every knee shall bow. That's who you're going to bow down, is to Yahweh. So this is ultimately pointing to the Christ, because to him every knee will bow down. And you have this conversion of the Gentiles, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans and men of stature, they shall come to you, and they shall bow down to you, and they will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other God. And this is the language, of course, when Jesus talks with the disciples, and he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. So that Jesus is truly God. This, of course, this unity of the divine essence. But it's hidden in the incarnation because you see a man. You see one who truly is God. So you're saying, surely God is in you. And you're saying, truly, you are God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And so when we look at Christ, this is not just a concept of a God who hides himself, but in the incarnation, it is God who is with humanity. It is Emmanuel who hides himself in the flesh. And so throughout Isaiah, we have this very clear that there is no other Savior. There is no other God. And then the proclamation of the apostles is that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is the Savior. And there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Because only a God can give life. Only a God can bring this salvation. And only the true God can do this. All the false gods cannot. So there's no other Savior who gives life. There's no other one who can save from death. And so you say that Israel, the people of God, is saved by Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. He's the only one that can do this.
So that picture of a God is in you is kind of, for Cyrus, it is a figurative way of speaking, but it, as you've often pointed out in the series, when these words are rightly understood in terms of Jesus, it is a literal way of speaking of that Messiah.
Yeah, so you see these pictures, these types in the Old Testament that point towards this fulfillment, the reality that we have in the incarnation in the New Testament. So the mystery is being given in the Old Testament, and then it's fully made manifest and revealed in the New Testament, that God is truly in him. And so sometimes we say things like, in the translation, we'll say, truly you are a God who hides himself. But specifically in this passage, it's the Gentiles who are converted who will be able to say, truly you are God who hides himself.
One other passage here, and that is where near the middle of the chapter 45, the Lord says, I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded their host. How do those connect us to Christ?
Yeah, well, always when you have this understanding, there's only one true God. There's only one creator of all things. And so all these other false gods, they're part of creation. They've actually been created. And, of course, they're actually the creation of the minds and the hearts of fallen man. But there's only one who has stretched out his hand. And so when you talk this language that he has stretched out his hand, he's the one who has formed things. He's the one that alone created things, and there was no one else with him. When you get to the New Testament, and you have specifically in that passage, and I keep coming back to this in Hebrews chapter 1, where the Father then says to the Son that you are the one who laid the foundation of the earth. So that in Hebrews 1, again, we're talking about the incarnate one. According to his human nature, he is the exact reproduction of the hypostasis of the Father, the person of the Father. He is this begotten one. So you have this, there's only one creator, and in the New Testament, the proclamation is that Jesus is the creator of all things. Apart from him, nothing came into existence. And there's only one Savior, and the proclamation of the apostles is Jesus is the one who came to save his people from their sins. There is no other Savior.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Brian Wolfmiller answer the question, does Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, you know the famous passage, if you believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Does that teach something close to the sinner's prayer, We'll talk about that with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We'll also discuss this 29-year-old woman who has brain cancer, who has decided to commit suicide, reported in the People magazine recently that she plans to do it in the next 3 weeks rather than let the cancer kill her. Maggie Carner will be our guest tomorrow on that subject, and we'll continue our series on the small called articles, talking with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about the big subjects, sin, the law, repentance. We'll do all that tomorrow on Issues, Etc. You know, he asserts his singularity, that he is the only God, not simply to be acknowledged as the only God there is, not simply to say all these false gods are false. Now, that's all true. But Old Testament and New Testament, he asserts that he is the only God who is, because he is the only God who saves. There is no salvation apart from this true God revealed in Jesus Christ. And isn't this what Jesus himself says? In the face of not just paganism, but of all the other ways that man invents to find salvation, all the dead ends that man travels in order to somehow reach God and therefore reach eternal life and salvation. Jesus says it quite clearly. He is echoing everything God said of himself in the Old Testament that Jesus himself said of himself in the Old Testament. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All other ways are false. All other ways are dead ends. All other ways do not lead to God, to truth, to life, but to false gods, false promises, to falsehood, and to death. He asserts himself as the only God, not because he just wants to pump up his ego, but because in Christ Jesus, he wants to save all men. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October is a novel titled House of Living Stones. It's written by regular guest Katie Schuerman. House of Living Stones tells a story about the power of forgiveness in the life of a small Lutheran congregation. House of Living Stones costs $10.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. House of Living Stones.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.